open your Bibles to the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. What a great, great study this has been so far for me. I know for sure I can say that by personal experience. And I know for you, it's been a great study. Those of you that have been here, been engaged. And again, I want to encourage you to read the book of Joshua. It's very important. I had someone say, hey, I've been reading the book of Joshua and I got a lot of questions. That's the point. And hopefully we can answer those questions here as we study through it. And if not, certainly we have fellowship times and whatnot that we can dialogue over those things. But last week we looked at the introduction and chapter 1. And so tonight we pick it up in chapter 2. The book of Joshua is a very unique transitional time in the nation of Israel, because it's now recording here for us the second generation of those that came out of Egypt, of the children of Israel, and those that are going into the promised land. The book of Joshua is about obedience and faith. And before we get into that tonight, and really the set Christian had prepared for us, and really the Lord had put in his heart, really goes along with what we're studying, that whole concept of faith. It's seen so much. I want to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 3 real quick as it's speaking about this time period. So the New Testament is referring to the first generation and why they couldn't enter into the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm just going to read two verses, and it says, well, actually I'm going to read four. Verse 16 of Hebrews 3, 2, verse 19, for whom, having heard, speaking about that first generation, rebelled. Indeed, was it not with all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter in his rest, but to those who did not obey? Mark that. Who did not enter in, and notice the phrase rest, which is the rest is, and we'll see that in Joshua, that is the rest in the land without war, without battle, coming and inheriting what God has. Now, interesting, Hebrews is going to go on in chapter 4, which we're not going to do here tonight, but to talk about that rest that's remaining, a spiritual rest for you and I, which is what? Not that we don't ever have a battle, but that we are living in the finished work of the cross and inheriting all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, which is an awesome thought. And we touched on that on Sunday morning, that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed you with every spiritual blessing. So as we study Joshua tonight, I want you to think about that as they're going into the land. And then he says they couldn't enter in to the rest because they did not obey. Now listen to verse 19, the next phrase. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so he couples these two things together, says basically the same thing. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And then he says they couldn't enter in because they were disobedient. They wouldn't obey. And therefore they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And, you know, if you studied Hebrews chapter 3, that even becomes very much more evident. And he talks about that sin of unbelief, and he calls it an evil heart of unbelief. That's a heavy phrase. When we think of evil heart, how many of us think unbelief? When I think evil heart, I think of, you know, heinous sin. When we think evil heart, we think of some evil, evil person. When God says an evil heart, he says those who won't trust me, those who won't believe what I say to them and follow me in light of that. And that's all of us, isn't it? We all fall into that category. And it goes on to say there in Hebrews that with an evil heart causes you to draw back from the living God, to stand off from the living God and not to press in. Well, God is calling, you can turn to Joshua if you're not there. God is calling the children of Israel to press into his promises. There's some obstacles, though, in the way. Well, how are they going to conquer them? The first obstacle, really, that is before them, is a river between them and the promised land. How are they going to conquer it? How are they going to deal with it? And again, we know the stories for most of us here in Joshua. The story of the walls of Jericho. How are they going to penetrate those? How are they going to get into that? But they didn't. Remember that as we studied. They didn't know them. They were called to depend upon the Lord, to trust in Him. Chapter 2 is where we begin tonight. Verse 1, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. First thing we see here is, and this is really where the narrative picks up. You know, there was some introduction stuff we looked at in chapter 1, and God's calling to Joshua and the children of Israel to heed the word of God, to meditate day and night in the word of God, not to turn from the right hand to the left, so that they might prosper in the way that they are to go. God is going to direct them and keep them through His word. And so they're now ready to do it. And remember, we ended chapter 1 with how the people responded and say, whatever the Lord says to you, whatever the Lord leads you, we're there, Joshua. We'll follow you. And again, what's so refreshing about the book of Joshua is finally we find a group of God's people that are willing to obey. It's really refreshing, to be honest, if you really dive in and study. And certainly after coming out of the Pentateuch there, you know, all the children, the wilderness, wanting the 40 years of just disobedience and just murmuring and complaining and the lack of faith. It's refreshing to hear, I know for Joshua, as he served under Moses and saw how they treated him, and he's thinking, do I really want this job? I would have been if I was Joshua. Like, Lord, I don't know if I want this job. I saw, you know, my elder Moses. I mean, that guy was brutally, you know, beat up by these people. Well, at least by their parents. And who's to say that the kids can't be greater than the parents? Because here they are. The next generation were the ones that really got it. And it's so beautiful. And I don't know, maybe they saw all the problems in their parents and said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We don't want to live like they did. We saw how they acted. We saw how God dealt with them. We're going to follow the Lord. And, you know, I think even for some of us here tonight, we have that same heart. You know, we grew up maybe in a home they didn't walk with God and love God. And we just said, you know, we don't want that. We've seen the devastation of it. And so there's certainly hope for dysfunctional families, for the kids coming out, if God is involved. And I love that. I think that's so encouraging. So Joshua sends them. They're there in the area of the acacia groves there. Again, we saw that they're at the plains of Moab. They're on the east side of the Jordan River looking over the Jordan. But they're not right at the river at this point. They're some distance off. And he sends, notice it says in verse 1, secretly these spies in. And I don't know if he sends two spies, because when Moses sent in 12, two of them came back with a good report, and he just picked that number two, I like two, or he just wanted them to be, you know, it was a secret mission. It was not only to be secret to those in the land of Canaan, it was to be secret to the Israelites. Last time Moses sent in those spies, you know, the people came back and they told the people. They didn't come and tell Moses, hey, you know, this, that, and, you know, there's giants. They told Moses, but they told the people, and they spread that. And he thought, hey, I'm just going to send in a small band of guys, two men, and I'm going to have them go in and kind of scope it out. Now, certainly here, Joshua isn't sending them into the land to see if they would go in. He's sending them into the land to see how they might go in, to check it out, to scope it out. Not as if you find out difficulties, we won't go, but just check it out. Now, remember, Joshua in his younger years was one of those two spies that went in, well, one of the 12 and of the two that came back with a good report. And so he sends them in secretly. They go scope it out. He says, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Interesting choice of lodging. I mean, you can't really get away from that. And certainly there's questions here. Why would these men, these godly guys, go to a harlot's house. And you know, there's been speculation throughout, you know, the centuries from, you know, Bible teachers and commentators and scholars about this, that in that day, lodging was oftentimes a part of a brothel. It was kind of the place that you would find a room, and where you found a room, you know, you could also find a harlot if you wanted to, but you didn't necessarily have to. And that's certainly a possibility. I do think that these guys were, and this is hard to say, but they were led by the Lord to this woman's house. But they certainly weren't led by the Lord for evil. They were led by the Lord to bring someone into salvation. Rahab is going to get saved. And it's pretty powerful when you think about this, because it wouldn't be, you know, our traditional way of doing that. Now, do note that disciples always go in twos. Always. Especially to a harlot's house. Okay? Let's just note that. And I wouldn't make it your ministry by any means. Unless maybe you're a woman today. And so they go there to lodge there. It would be a place where they could kind of go under the radar as these guys scoping things out, you know. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men have come to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan. That would be the river Jordan there, to the forge, or that is an area like a sandbar. It speaks of something that you can cross. It's shallow water. And as soon as they pursued them and had gone out, they had shut the gate. So here's the story of the two spies coming into Jericho, scoping the place out. Rahab brings them into her home. She then hides them on her roof as the king hears report that there are two guys from the camp of the Israelites across the Jordan who have come over to, you know, scout out the country. Now that tells me, first of all, that the king was aware of the Israelites, the people of Canaan, the people of this region were aware of the children of Israel. Remember, we are talking, it's estimated that they are 2 million strong in population. Okay, so it's real hard to hide them on the other side there. And we'll see in a minute why they know them so well and are aware of them. But a question comes up here with Rahab, and that is that she lies. You know, and it's a great question to ponder and to ask. Is it biblical to lie when it's for, quote, a good cause, sparing these men's life for the work of the Lord? And, you know, there's been a lot of debate and dialogue and questioning. Certainly the skeptics will weigh in at this point. But what is important to realize is, first of all, there's never a good reason to lie. And if she was to tell the truth, people say, well, these guys would have died. Well, that's if God's not involved. But certainly, if she was to tell the truth, these guys certainly could have lived. I mean, God doesn't need Rahab. God doesn't need her, you know, lie. But what was Rahab doing? Well, first of all, Rahab's a Gentile. Rahab doesn't have the law. She knows not one stitch of the Word of God. Nothing. She's unsaved. And we are going to see that she will become a believer. She will receive the God of Israel. When you first came to the Lord, were there things that you did in your life, and maybe even those first couple weeks, that you look back on now and go, wow, that was off. That was sin. And did God say, because of it, I won't accept you? No. God brought about sanctification in your life. God brought about conviction in your life. There's those things that God has to deal with as you begin to grow in the Lord. And certainly, God records for us her sin, records for us her lie, but in no way is he condoning that lie here. And so, to me, it's a real simple answer here and real easy to understand that she is simply acting in the greatest ability that she has, the greatest knowledge that she has, to do the right thing. It doesn't record later on in her life that, you know, she went on continuing to lie and lie and lie for the children of Israel. But we do know that she is lifted in the New Testament. She is recorded in the Hall of Faith, as we call it, Hebrews chapter 11. And she is there mentioned with only one other woman, which is interesting to me. Because you have Rahab the harlot as someone that's lifted up as a woman of faith, and you have Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who clearly in the scriptures, Peter uses her as an example of modesty and an example of submission to her husband and a model for Christian women. And then you have on the opposite end this Gentile harlot. And I think it just speaks to the grace of God, the diversity of God's kingdom, and who God chooses, who God uses. She is mentioned when the Bible wants to talk about faith and obedience, Rahab is mentioned. Hebrews 11, as I already mentioned, James chapter 2. When James says faith without works is dead, Rahab is there mentioned right after Abraham, using her as an example of what it means to live your faith out through practical obedience. Now note what Rahab says, because it's very important. So before, verse 8, so before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen upon us. So us is obviously the Gentiles here, not only the area of Jericho, the city of Jericho, but the region there. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Wow. The fame of God has preceded the spies. This is awesome. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea from when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a statement of faith. And here is an answer to one of the difficult questions that come up as you study the book of Joshua. And that is how that God can command his people to go into these regions here in the promised land and utterly wipe out men, women, children, everything that's breathing. Don't leave anything surviving. You and I read that and we say, we gasp at that. How could that be? Does that line up with the character of our Father? And the reality, church, is it does, as you begin to understand the setting and the scene. First and foremost, what you need to understand, and we looked at it last week, we won't do it again, but Genesis chapter 17, there, and we read it, that God gave these Amorites 400 years to repent. He told Abraham that the children of Israel would go into Egypt. They would be slaves for 400 years, giving the time for these guys to repent of their sins, which would be covering those that are in this region. You say, how would they have that much time? Where they don't know of God? Well, as we read here, clearly the last 40 years, the children of Israel, because remember what she's recording here and talking about the Red Sea being dried up, Egypt being destroyed, them destroying the Egyptian army. That happened 40 years ago to the point she is. So 40 years, it didn't diminish. It didn't go away. And the children of Israel are coming into this place. Now, let me just say this very clearly. God is going to save this woman and her family. Why? Because she is exercising faith in the God of Israel. Israel was always in the Bible intended to be a chosen people of God, not to be special in and of themselves, and therefore they only can know God and everyone else can't. But they were chosen by God to be lifted up as a light to the nations of who Christ is, of who God is and what He wants. And if people wanted to come into Israel, they could become as what would be called in the Old Testament a proselyte. And we see that even in the New Testament. There when Paul goes into the synagogues, there are proselytes amongst them. On the day of Pentecost, there were proselytes. Those are Gentiles that want to follow and worship the God of Israel. These people had a chance to repent. These people didn't want to repent. They didn't come out there to the Jordan and say, hey, we surrender all. We recognize that the God of Israel is the God of heaven and earth and all that's in it, and we are ready to follow Him. Because if they would have, God certainly would have spared their lives. Church, this is a picture. As hard as it is for us to maybe palate tonight, but I want you to think through it. This is a picture of the final judgment of God. Because we see in the Old Testament physical illustrations of what we see in the New Testament that are spiritual illustrations. The day of judgment's coming, the great white throne judgment. And on that day, God is going to judge the world. And He is going to slay the wicked. And He is going to kill them, condemn them to an eternal judgment. Right now, God is giving people an opportunity. And here we see a physical slaying in the land of the promised land here. We see a physical slaying that really points us to that ultimate judgment that the Lord is going to bring. It should strike us as horrific. It should bring fear in our hearts. And it should motivate us to share the gospel. For if it's a horrific thing to take the life, as people often misquote and say, innocent people, they're not innocent, they're sinners. They are worthy of judgment. They are worthy of death, as all of us are. If it's a horrific thing to see that happen, how much more horrific is it to see those that have died physically experience what the Bible calls the second death? There, clearly, in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, it speaks of this, and we actually studied it just not too long ago. This is heavy, but this is important for us to see. If people were ready to repent, God would have received them. Why? Why is it that God is saying to wipe them out? And we won't go there tonight. But Deuteronomy tells us, and I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, it speaks there about the reason is because the children of Israel are going to follow their pagan ways. You realize the Canaanites were some of the most wicked people. They were the ones that would burn their babies live. They would take their children. You imagine this, on an idol that is heated up in a fire, and they would offer the child to the idol and watch their children burn to death in front of their eyes. That was their worship. That is crazy to think about. It's not much farther when we think about our own land and the judgment that probably is going to be falling upon it, as you know, we so readily will abort children. There is no difference. There is no difference here. And listen, America's not innocent. The world isn't innocent. The world is worthy of judgment. That's why Jesus came. But if the children of Israel mingled and mixed, even let's say they came in and just made them all their slaves, their practices, their wicked practices would affect them, which would ultimately affect the holy seed, as it's called, which would bring forth the line of the Messiah. Satan was always seeking to do that, and God's grace was always extending. This is a conversation that I could just go on and on about. God is setting apart a people. He's giving them a law. He's preserving them, keeping them holy, ultimately to bring the Savior of the world to the world. And that is Jesus Christ, that he might die for the sins of mankind. Does God love the world? Yes. Is there a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New? Are they different? No. It is very clear. And as you work through it and you study it and really want answers, you know, a lot of people, they don't want answers. They just want to show problems. We'll say, oh, what about this? What about... They don't really want answers. But for us tonight that want answers, there's plenty of answers. And it makes absolute sense. And we see the pattern. Every time they did spare the people, they did mingle with them, and they were taken away into their sin. And then God had to judge his children to get them right, to chasten them and to bring them back. But note here, the fear of the Lord is amongst them, is upon them, and she, Rahab, is recognizing that God is the God of heaven, verse 11, and the God of the earth. Now, therefore, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, which is a pledge, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her. She's saying, spare me, O God. This is a cry of salvation, church. And again, she's speaking physically, and we could talk about spiritually. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if no one of you tells this business of ours. And it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you might go your way. So she's giving them counsel of how she knows the people there of Jericho are going to be looking for them. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath for you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind the line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house to your own house, so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the door of your house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his own head. We will be guiltless, and whoever is within your house, his blood shall be upon our heads if a hand is laid upon him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they pursued them, and she bound the scarlet thread in the window. And so, and they departed, it says there. So she's pleading, and this is beautiful. And this shows that God is a God of mercy to those that will call out on his name. And she's just saying, listen, I know that your God is the true and living God. He's Almighty God. And will he have mercy on us because we have put our faith? Again, the New Testament makes it very clear that Rahab here is a woman of faith, and she's acting in faith and obedience in this. And she does. She obeys. And note in verse 18 that there is this scarlet cord. Now, it does intrigue me that the Apostle Paul was led out of the city of Damascus, another walled city, through the window in a basket, and he fled there. And it just, to me, I don't know, there's something to think about. And I just kind of throw it out for you guys to kind of chew on that thought, that here's the great apostle that will preach the gospel to the world. He's being persecuted for doing the work of God, and he flees the same way. And I do think there's these pictures, as we would call, things that are foreshadowing, pointing towards the New Testament here. And these parallels, and you can find so many parallels here in Joshua to the New Testament. But here's this cord, this rope, and it's scarlet. Obviously scarlet. It's not, you know, brown. It's not black. It's red. And it speaks of, and it's a trail, if you would, a thread, if you would, through the Old Testament of the blood of Jesus. And you know, there's such a picture here of, notice it says, you must keep everyone in your house. So gather everyone and put them in your house. When we attack this city, if they're outside of these walls, they aren't safe. They need to be in the house. They need to be in, and in the New Testament, if we are in Christ, through that scarlet thread, through that scarlet cord, through the blood of Jesus, when judgment comes, we're going to be safe. And we do that how? Like Rahab did, by faith. Have you done that tonight? Do you find yourself tonight with absolute faith in Jesus Christ, that your salvation is solely based upon His work, based upon His covenant, His oath that He's made with you, that if you abide in Him, that you will bear that fruit and you will be His disciples indeed, and you will be those that will be in His house? I love and I'm intrigued by that picture here. And so she sends them on their way. So they depart, verse 22, and went to the mountains and stayed 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way and did not find them. So the two men returned, departed from the mountains and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Awesome. Now, I want you to think about this. These men were able to cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River at this time is swollen. It's as large as it gets. It's flood season. It's right around the springtime, actually, and it calls it harvest here in a minute, but it's the springtime. And it's overflowing its banks. Now, it's crossable. You know, a lot of times people think of the mighty Jordan River as this rushing, you know, torrent. It's not. But can you imagine trying to get the Ark of the Covenant, the kids, the animals, all of the elderly, all of the women over a large river? Some warriors could do it, but how are they going to move this large company across? It says here that in verse 24, he just says to Joshua, these guys, "Man, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands." Now that's the kind of report Joshua was looking for. He already knew that, but there's strength there. The people are fearful. The people have heard. You know, I pray that God's people live in such a way that we allow God to demonstrate who He is to the world around us. That they know the fame of the Lord. They know the name of the Lord. They know the greatness of the Lord. Let the Lord so use you. Let the Lord so pour out His Spirit in your life. How? How is that accomplished? How does that work? Faith. When we walk with God by faith and obey God, and when we trust the Lord, church, people will see God in our lives. It won't be us. It'll be the Lord. It'll be who He is. When we try to do it on our own, when we try to, if you would, exercise our religion and just our religious people, and we gather and we go to church and we call ourselves Christians, but there's no power in our lives, we diminish the name of the Lord and we diminish the work of the Lord. God wants to work greatly through you and through me. He wants to do mighty works. When you open the book of Acts, and I said that Joshua is the Acts of the Old Testament, when you open up the book of Acts, you just see God. I mean, wow, what God is doing, how God is working. And God using the foolish there of the world to do that. And I pray that we would, even as we study Joshua, begin to exercise faith, begin to trust the Lord. When things seem difficult, impossible, we know God's called us to do it. That we just trust Him in it so that He has a chance to show himself strong on behalf of those who believe in him. Chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. I love that. He gets a good report in the evening. In the morning, he's up. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Okay, why the move from the Acacia Grove, which is back a little bit, to right in front of the river? You're 2.5 to 3 million people. Moving them just to camp again. And I believe it's because, and obviously God's telling them to do this, so he does this. But it's because God wanted them to, the children of Israel, they have no idea how they're getting across. The last guys that crossed swam. The two, spies there. They swam. So there they are, sitting at the, shores of the river, looking across, thinking, how are we going to even get over this thing, let alone conquer the people in that land? 3 days waiting. I could just imagine the conversations in the tents, in the camp. Could you imagine if it was us? What are we going to do? What do you think Joshua's up to? What's the Lord going to do? How are we going to do this? And I think God does that to us. He'll just bring us to a place and sit us there and say, look, looks impossible, doesn't it? Yeah. Go to sleep. Wake up morning. It still looks impossible. Day two, Okay. Day three. Still, and he does that to us. He's not tormenting them. He's not looking down at them, laughing at them. Some people think that. Some people act like God's in heaven just watching us struggle, going, how are you going to get out of that one? That's not the Father. That's not who he is. He's trying to show them, without me, you can't do it. Now get it. And let's get it. We've got to depend on him. We've got to trust him. We've got to seek him. We've got to let him lead, guide, speak, direct. Say, now go. This is how you're going to go. Can you imagine if a few of the, zealous guys in the camp said, hey, we're going to build a bridge. I could see us doing this. We're going to build a bridge. That's how we're going to get across, And they start scheming and planning, and we're going to fix it. We're going to figure it out. We're going to get them across. We're going to be the heroes. We're the guys that came up with the idea and built the bridge and brought the children of Israel across. That's not how God wants to do it. God wants us to wait on him. God wants us to seek him. And so 3 days they were there, and the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. The word comes. When we wait, the word will come. Often we don't hear the word of the Lord for our lives because we aren't patient enough to wait. They weren't storming down Joshua's tent. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? They just waited. Paul, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, at times in his life didn't know what he was doing. You ever felt like that? You're in good company. Paul was headed off as a missionary, had a team of people with him, traveling. Not in nice, vans with AC. Traveling on dusty dirt roads by foot, 100 miles. We're going, due west, headed to Ephesus. They're in the Taurus mountain range, which is one of the largest mountain ranges in the world. And I've been there. I'm just thinking, as we're driving through our air-conditioned bus, hours up this mountain range, full hike this thing. Wow. And so there they are. And he's on his way to Ephesus. God's called us to go there. And they get near there. Acts 16 records it. And the Holy Spirit, it says, forbid them to go. And so they headed up north to Bithynia. It's like another 100 miles, okay? Paul doesn't really know what he's doing. He's like, well, we can't go there. We're going to go here. I love that Paul was sensitive enough to the Lord to hear him. And so they go up to the region of Bithynia. When they get near there, it says, and the Spirit did not permit them to go there. So they go over another like 50, 75 miles to the shore there of Troas. It's all recorded in Acts 6. And there Paul is in Acts 6, waiting on the shores of Troas. Do you think if you were part of Paul's ministry at that time, and you were following him, you were looking at the guy going, bro, do you have a clue what you're doing? I mean, you're telling us God's saying we can't go here. Where's God saying we can go? And Paul was willing to wait upon the Lord. Paul wasn't okay with moving out and doing something in his flesh, something that God didn't want him to do. Boy, we've lost that art in our day and age today. We need to learn what that means. It's okay, church, if you don't know what you're doing for a time. As long as in your not knowing what you're doing, you're spending time seeking the Lord, waiting on Him. That's a great, great place to be. Are we there tonight? That's where Joshua was, and the word comes. Hey, and now he's going to communicate. Note this, he communicates the word to the people. And so they know. It's important if you're in a place of leadership that you properly communicate to the people where we're going. He's going to share with them now how we're getting there. Why didn't he communicate it earlier? Because he didn't know. I love that. He didn't know. I think we need to have mercy sometimes on our leaders and give them opportunity to follow the Lord. But verse 3 tells us, they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the presence of God. It's, if you would, the Lord is leading us. Note this, God always must go before you. He's not behind you, you know, telling you where to go. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He didn't say they hear my voice and they go in front of me. Oftentimes we do that. You know, we build bridges. We figure things out. And we get ahead of the Lord. We need to get behind the Lord. And we need to follow the Lord. Notice what it says, and yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measurement, which is about 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you might know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You need to know the way you're going. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get there. You don't know. You've never trodden this road. You've never traveled this land. But I know where to go. Boy, church, hear that. To me, this is just such sweet, sweet pieces of truth for us to take. You have no idea. You go, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. But he does. And the key is are you following him? Are you near him? Are you waiting on him? Are you letting him lead you? Are you obeying him when he says stop, wait? When he says, okay, now it's time to go. And you still like, whoa, how's that ark, of the covenant going to get across there? And he says, verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I love that. And who's going to get the glory? As God got the glory of the parting of the Red Sea, he's going to get the glory here. Then Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So there they go. They're marching out. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they might know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. Listen, when we are all sitting in a place not knowing where we're going, not knowing how we're getting there, and we wait and wait, and the Lord speaks to our leaders, and they say, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing, and then God does that, we all know it wasn't our leaders, because we know they didn't know as much more than we did, 3 days ago. And we know it's God. And everyone in the camp understands that. And God is raising up Joshua. That's what he's saying here. In the sight of the people, that they might know that he hears from the Lord and that he walks near to the Lord. We need, church, to pray for our leaders that they would wait upon the Lord and that they would hear from the Lord. This is the greatest need. That's what they're not to lead us into their life, into their will, but into God's. And so he is with them. Verse 8, you shall command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Okay, so you imagine, these guys got the Ark of the Covenant. You don't drop it. You know, it's kind of important. And he's saying to them, I want you guys to go and to stand. Get your feet wet. Get dirty. You're going to go stand in the river. You sure, Lord? Joshua, you sure? Is that really what we should be doing here? You know, God could have just parted the thing, right? And said, okay, cross. But that's not how the Lord works. That's not how the Lord works. Verse 9, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. So the Ites. He's going to get the Ites out and he's going to drive them out before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Notice the phrase, because we heard this from Rahab, the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. They recognized that the ark represented the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all the earth, his presence is going before you. He's crossing over before you in the Jordan. And know this, and I love this, Joshua's communicating what God is speaking, communicating the word of God to the people, and letting them know, listen, this is the Lord, it's not me, it's not the priest, it's the Lord, and he is going to drive out all of these enemies, because he is leading us, he is guiding us. Now therefore, verse 12, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and it will come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord, there it is again, of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upper stream, and they shall stand as a heap. When those priests' feet touch the water, when they exercise faith and get wet, and they put their feet into the water, then the water will stop. Because this isn't like the parting of the Red Sea, where there's a big body of water and he parted the two. But this is a stopping of the flow of the river. Church, this is awesome. Remember what he said earlier on in chapter 1, that everywhere the soles of your feet touch is yours, but your feet have to touch it. Your feet have to go there to see it, to inherit it. So again, we see that faith. We see that faith exercised, and the end of it is obedience to the Lord. And so it was that the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bear the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And the water which came down from upper stream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. So he's speaking about, it's like 15 miles, we believe, that the city he's referring to here. It's very far away. And so the water that went down into the sea of the Arahad, the salt sea, failed. and was cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The Salt Sea. What's the Salt Sea? It's the Dead Sea. Okay, so this is right again at the base of the Dead Sea, right across from Jericho. If you got a map and you look at it, you can see. Which is interesting. This is the exact same place Jesus was baptized. And there's so much there. And we don't have time to talk about that. But it's good. We will at some point, I'm sure. Then the priest who bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You sit in front of the Jordan River for 3 days and say, how, what are you doing, Lord? And then it's as simple as march. And let me go before you. Give me a little space. Want everyone to see me. There I am. The priest go. Whew. Now, it's clearly miraculous. Not only the stopping of the water, but the drying up of it. This area today of the Jordan River is very murky, very muddy. And there's a silt under there. And I mean, it's you know, a couple feet of mud. The thought of this just dried up. And they just crossed. Everyone crossing over. And they come over to the other side, standing before the city of Jericho. And that's obviously where we're going to stop tonight. Church, let us learn what it means to live by faith, to live in obedience, to wait upon the Lord, to trust the Lord, to let God be God in our lives. And, you know, I think that there certainly is a lot here for you and I when it comes to our lives and how we so often try to figure things out. And God says to you and I, would you just seek me? Would you just get my word, meditate there day and night? Would you ask me before you run out and do it your way? How many of us are tired of doing it our way? I am. Tired. The art of waiting on God. And it goes back to what we talked about Sunday, meditating in the Word day and night. It's so easy for us to just go out and respond, and this is what we're going to do, and I think we should do this and that. And we so need to wait on God. But you know, the worst thing to do is to do nothing, to not do anything and not wait on the Lord. A lot of times we say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Are you? You're seeking God. You're getting with the Lord. You're in His Word. You're talking to Him. You're saying, God, show me, do. Lord, what do I need to do, you know, to know where I should be going? And I want to challenge us there tonight to make a commitment to say, I'm going to seek the Lord. Because it's seemingly easy to seek the Lord, but it's so difficult, isn't it? Because there's so many walls, and the enemy doesn't want you to. Because the enemy knows if you seek the Lord and hear from the Lord, he loses. He's done. Just like these nations are going to be conquered. Big walls around Jericho, they're going to be conquered without lifting one sword when God's involved and when God does it. Let God be God. Let God be magnified. Let God show His strength in our lives. So much so that the world around us, like in the days of Acts, it says, and the rest feared and dared not join them. The world was fearful. Whoa. God is real in that group. And you don't just jump into that group unless you're serious, unless you're following Him. But their God is God. And He is an awesome God. And let the name of the Lord be exalted and magnified amongst us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight and for all that You have given to us through, Lord, Your word, Old and New Testament. Lord, it's a simple message. Trust You. Seek You. Follow You. And You'll guide us and lead us. So often, Lord, we're not willing to wait. We're not patient. So we never hear that voice. We never get that word as we meditate on Your word day and night. Help us to do that. whatever's going on in our life today. Whether we need an answer to something or we don't. But we just want to know you. We want to be near to you. We want to draw close. Help us, we pray, oh Father. Even now as we dim the lights, as we worship, as we partake of communion, God, we pray that you would be glorified and that you would be honored. Have your way amongst us. Do the work of your Spirit here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.